Good morning.
Good morning, Steve.
You can go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we've gone part of the way through this chapter the previous couple of times that I've spoken, and we're going to move a little bit further through it today. Probably not totally complete it. But just by way of summary, last time, we talked about the fact that the concept or the teaching on spiritual gifts is really presented in about four different passages of Scripture. You've got over in Romans 12, you got here in 1 Corinthians 12, you got the book of Ephesians a couple of places. And so those are really the main places. And there are like four or five different lists of gifts which don't fully sync, making it a little bit complex to try to figure out what exactly Scripture is telling us about spiritual gifts. But we also saw that if you look at all these passages, you find four common elements of teaching. And those are pretty clear. So even though there are some nuances that might not be clear, there are some pretty big things that are really clear. So just to summarize those four, number one, gifts are given by the Lord. So this is not something we decide what we want to be or decide how we want to engage with the local church, what role we want to have, but gifts are given to believers by the Lord. Secondly, he's not selective in doing that in the sense of some have them and some don't. So if you're a believer, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, He has given you at least one spiritual gift, one way that He will use you really supernaturally. I don't mean that to say dramatically, but supernaturally giving you the ability to serve and minister to the body of Christ in a way that you can't do on your own. Thirdly, gifts are given for the edification and building up of the body. They're not given to us just to make us feel good, just to make us feel like we have a place. They're given for the edification, the building up of the body of Christ. And then fourthly, we are to have a humble, sober attitude towards the gifts that God has given us. So it's not to be a matter of pride. It's not to be, well, look at what I can do. But it's simply to say, He's given me this gift or these gifts, and He expects me to use them for the benefit of the body. So those four things are in those passages consistently. And so as we go through chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 12 down through 31, but not really complete verses 28 through 31 today for the sake of time. So let's read this chapter once again, and then we'll make some observations. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation, and we saw last time, that's the visible demonstration of the Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So as Paul moves away from these visible manifestations that he shared with us in verses 8 through 11, he goes into this word picture. And on one hand, it's really pretty simple and easy to understand. But there are some nuances that are pretty complicated. So hopefully we're going to focus on the simple and not get caught up with the complicated. And so in verse 12, he simply says, for as, or in the same way, the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So he's speaking about the church as the body of Christ. Now, we see that as we go through this passage, specifically over in verse 27, he brings it home. He says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So he's talking about what's true about the human body. And most of this passage is talking about what's true about the human body. But he's using that to demonstrate that just as it's true about the human body, it's also true about this spiritual body, the body of Christ. Now, we find this concept mentioned in a number of passages, again, in Romans 12, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, Colossians chapter 1, 2, and 3. So this thought of the church being the body of Christ and Christ the head is not isolated to this passage. It kind of is pervasive throughout the New Testament. But just look for a minute at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And here we see it's speaking of the exaltation of Christ. And it comes back and it says, and God hath put all things under his feet, and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Paul is saying, just as our physical body has many members or parts, these members or parts form a unified body. So in the same way, the church is the body of Christ. Now, just a few minutes ago, little Jedediah came walking up front here. And so, who knows, we may start a new tradition, you know, with birthdays. So I'm going to give you folks some practice. And I want, you know, you're going to have to work with me here. I'm going to ask maybe two or three of you to do something. And he kind of set the example. So I would like for the eyeball of Jeremiah to come up here. Would the eyeball of Jeremiah please come up? Okay, thank you. And would the hair of Chelsea come forward? Okay, and would the foot of Levi come up? Thank you. Okay, now you may say, well, what a silly thing to do. I mean, that's ridiculous. But it does make a point, doesn't it? There's no way, well, it's possible. There's not much way that the eyeball of Jeremiah could pop out of his body and hop up here. Or that Chelsea's hair is going to leave her body and come scurrying up to the platform. Or that Levi's foot's going to detach and come up here. So they are individual parts, but they're part of a unified body. And it has to function that way. Y'all can go back. Happy birthday to you whenever it comes. So it's the same teaching with the body of Christ. We are individual members, but we're not to go off on our own. We're to work together and be unified as a body, a spiritual body. And so that's really what Paul is talking about here, that this unity has to be present. But how does it happen? Do we just determine that we're going to be unified? Are we just committed to being unified? You know, you might go and join some group. Maybe you go and join Rotary. And you make a commitment. We're going to be a brotherhood, okay? Or you join some secret society. I'm not advocating these things. You join some secret society and you take some secret oath and you make a commitment. We're going to be a body. But that's not the church. And so Paul gets into that in the next verse. He talks about something called the baptism of the Spirit. And it is the baptism of the Spirit that joins us together into a body, into the body of Christ. And he says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And this is not referring to water baptism, okay? But this is baptism of the Spirit prophesied by John the Baptist. If you don't have to turn there, but over in John 1:33, when he had baptized Jesus, I think that's the case, he said, "I come baptizing with water, but he is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit." So he's clearly drawing a distinction. Water baptism is not baptism with the Spirit, okay? And Paul's talking about baptism with the Spirit. We also see Christ talked about this as a coming event in Acts chapter 1. You can turn to that. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. This is recorded of him. And it says in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, "And being assembled together with them," Jesus was assembled together with his disciples, "being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So Jesus talked about this phenomenon, this baptism of the Spirit. And we find it occurring just a chapter over in Acts at the day of Pentecost, when the believers were gathered together, and it says that God poured out on them the Holy Spirit. And there were visible manifestations of that at that point in time. And so we see that as an immediate fulfillment of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then as you go through the book of Acts, we see a similar occurrence over in chapter 10. You know the story of Cornelius, the Gentile, and how he had a vision, and Peter had a vision, and God brought them together, and they heard the gospel, and they trusted Christ, and as soon as they did, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them just as it had been at Pentecost. And they manifest the same phenomena. They spoke in foreign languages. They spoke in tongues. And then you roll forward to Acts chapter 19, I believe it is, and I guess it was Paul, encountered these 12 guys. And they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which John the Baptist had taught them. And he said, well, who have you been baptized to? And they said, well, to John's baptism, which was a baptism of repentance. They said, so you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus. We haven't heard of that. But they wanted to do that. And as soon as they did that, the same phenomena occurred. The Holy Spirit was poured out on them. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit upon conversion. So there are a couple of things here. If you then go through the book of Acts, and you just make a note of all the other conversion experiences, and guess what? You don't see that being repeated over and over and over again. So there were reasons why that manifestation was done. We think it was because the Jews, okay, who made up the early church, had received that experience. And now the Gentiles were being brought into the church. How do you think the Jews were going to receive that? Probably not very well, until they heard the same thing had happened to them that had happened to the Jews. And all of a sudden, God had made it clear these two had been brought into the church. And I think it was similar with these disciples of John the Baptist. But we don't see that going on. And so Paul is telling us here that the benefit, the impact of what happened to them happens to us as well. Okay? Not in the same way, not in a visible form, but what does he say? He says, for by one Spirit are we... what? For by one Spirit are we... all baptized. He's talking to believers. So what he's saying is, if you're a believer, you have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. So it happens to every believer. It has to happen at the point of conversion. Well, why would that be? Well, if it didn't, the word all no longer makes sense, does it? If it happened after conversion, then you got some group of believers that haven't received the baptism of the Spirit, but they're believers, so you can't say all. Get that? Little nuance in one word. So when he says, we have all been baptized, that means everyone that has placed their faith and trust in Christ has received the baptism of the Spirit, joining us together. It's a supernatural, spiritual joining. It's not a firm commitment. It's not that we just determine that we're going to be unified. This is the work of God in our life to bring us together in a unified body. So, at conversion, a few things happen. We are born again. Another word is regenerated. Okay? That happens at the point that we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Look for a moment at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the new birth is the work of the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're born again when we hear the word of God and respond. The Holy Spirit brings conviction, but we have to make the decision that we're willing to receive the truth. And at that point, we are regenerated. We are not regenerated in order to believe. That is not what Scripture teaches. We believe and are immediately regenerated. So that's one thing that happens at salvation. Secondly, we're indwelt by the Spirit. In Romans 8:9, it says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. So there's another one of those. It can't happen after the fact, or that verse can't be true. Okay, because that means that somebody's not a believer, even though they believed, if they don't have the Spirit of God at the point of salvation. So two things that happen. The third one is what we just saw here, the baptism of the Spirit. So those are three things that happen instantly, immediately, when somebody places their faith in Christ. Paul goes on to say here in this same verse what I think refers to as the indwelling of the Spirit. It says, we have been baptized into one body. And then it goes on to say, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. When you drink, what do? You take it in. Well, that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He becomes, I don't know that I can really, that's a pretty phenomenal thing, isn't it? The Holy Spirit gets inside of us. He gets inside of us. He lives within us. I guess you say he becomes part of us. And that's what helps us walk the life that we should walk, honoring the Lord. So that's what Paul's talking about. This unity that he's going to present. This fact that Jeremiah's eyeball can't say, see you, dude, I'm going up here because he called for me. Okay? That's a silly illustration, but that's what he's trying to point out to us, is that as a body, we're that unified. And we're that unified because the Holy Spirit has done that work. So then he moves on, and in verse 14 through 17, he goes forward with this illustration to point out that the body is comprised of many members. And so in doing this, he's pointing out the necessity of every member. The necessity of every member. And so as he goes through that here, in verse 14, 15, 16, he uses this concept of, well, you know, the foot can't say, well, I'm not a hand, so I quit. I'm out of here. I'm not going to do it. I'm not playing this game. And so he tells us that is not how the body functions. And so it brought to my mind kind of two frequent maladies that we see in the church, one of which has maybe three different manifestations, maybe more than that. That's just what came to my mind. So the first one is, I don't like my role, so I'm just going to sit back and watch. That's what I'm going to do. I'd really rather be that one, but I'm not, so I'm just going to sit back and watch. That's what he's addressing here in verses 15 and 16 with the foot and the hand and the ear and the eye. And it seems it might have a few manifestations. One, you know, I really wish I could do what Dave can do. I wish I could, like, play the guitar and lead music and have the same mercy and compassion he has. And I don't, so I think I'm just going to stay home. He says, no, you can't do that. Does that mean you're not part of the body? It might mean that you're dead weight on the body, but it doesn't mean that you're not part of the body. Or it could be that I really don't feel like I have anything to contribute. You know, I mean, I look at these other people and I look at what they're able to contribute, and I just don't seem to have that. So, you know, I'll just kind of be here and be a spectator. Or it could be what we see, I think, in a lot of churches. Let's just hire all the talent. Let's bring them in and let them do all the programs. That way we show up, we sit in our pews, we enjoy the entertainment, and we go home. That's not the body of Christ. That's not how it's supposed to operate. So all those kind of fit in that first category. The second one is, I really kind of like what I do, and I really don't see the need for the rest of you. You know, I mean, you don't think like me. You cause a lot of problems. If everybody thought like me, man, you know, we'd be smooth sailing. But he also would point out that that is not valid. And so in verse 17, he kind of gets to that. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? So if it was all like you, well, we'd be missing an awful lot. If it was all like me, we'd be in deep trouble. And so he's trying to use this body as an illustration. We need every part, and every part needs to function for the body to be what it really ought to be. And so he acknowledges there the sovereign choice of God. He says that he has set every one of them in the body as it pleased him. As it pleased him. And so this would seem to say that all that's really left for me and for you is to submit and obey. We don't choose our gift. He's placed us where he wants us. He's designed us how he wants us. It really comes down to us being willing to submit and say, okay, Lord, use me. Show me how I can minister to the other parts of the body. Now, in verses 17, 19, and 20, he really points out the need for this diversity. He talks about if all the body were an eye, and it really, if you start thinking about it, it gives a pretty grotesque, you know, picture, doesn't it? You know, if Jeremiah were to come in here and he didn't look like Jeremiah, but he looked like a huge eyeball sitting there on the front row, well, that'd be kind of gross. And there would be other body parts that would be even grosser. Okay, and so what he's getting at here is this construction. Just as God in creation constructed the bodies of Adam and Eve, and he did it in a perfect way that he wanted them to function, this is telling us that he has done the same work in the church. He has built it the way he wants it. And so then we go on, and in verses 21 through 26, I think he's trying to show us that it's a body in which all members can and should flourish. All members should be nurtured. All members should be cared for. All members should be borne along together as we seek to honor the one who is our head. And so I think he begins to kind of put the finger on our attitudes toward other members of the body. And in verse 21, he said, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And so it would seem that this ties back into the problem that they had in Corinth, the pride. And, you know, they, in the first part of the book, he said, you come behind nobody in any gift. And yet there was all kinds of fracture and division there. And undoubtedly part of it was people saying, well, yeah, we don't need that. We don't need that. We need these, the gifts that we really think are the important gifts. And we often may see our contribution and minimize the contribution of others. Sometimes it's because we just don't understand. You know, I can't get how a certain person thinks because I'm not built that way. But that's where we have to allow the Holy Spirit to help us work together to work as a body. And so he points out the error of making that kind of a conclusion. Now, with this illustration, he talks about the head saying to the foot. And you know, in some passages, it's clear the head of the church is Christ. And so there is a truth here that, well, the head would not say to the foot, I have no need of you. And that's a truth, and we see that also in the creative act. It would make absolutely no sense if God is the one that's creating the church to create it and then say, Amanda, I really don't have a need for you. You can just disappear. So that's not what he does. He has put each of us within the body. But at the same time, this passage would seem to not refer to the head as Christ, because it clearly said earlier, if the eye say to the ear, well, that's part of the head, right? So in this case, the head is part of the body. The head is a member of the body, just like the foot is a member of the body. And so I think the primary point is that no part of the body should look at another part and say, I really don't need you. You can just disappear. You're causing more trouble than you're worth. So just disappear. Now, I think there is a point to be made here with regard to this care. He had just corrected them in chapter 5 on a matter of public sin. And so what he's saying here is not contradicting that. He's talking about the need to care for the body. There he said, this person is guilty of public sin. You need to put them away. They need to be put out of the church to bring repentance. Well, that's also care for the body, isn't it? It doesn't feel that way. It doesn't feel good when you have to do that. And yet, this does not change the need to judge sin in the body. And so then he goes on and he makes some statements that I, frankly, have always struggled with. He talks about in verse 22, some members of the body which seem to be more feeble. He talks about in verse 23, members of the body which we think less honorable. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. And so on one hand, the big picture of what he's saying, I think, is clear. I'm not sure I can explain some of these nuances. I don't think I can tell you, well, this is your uncomely part, okay? Or this is your feeble part. Or this is your less honorable part. And maybe it's different for each person in their own body. But what he is saying is that these things are true, and yet there is to be a common care for each part of the body, even if it's seen as feeble or if it's seen as less honorable. And most commentators seem to think that this concept of less honor and bestowing honor has to do with clothing our body. Why do we do that? Well, we do it because he told us to do it, for one thing. You know, in the garden, they were naked and they were ashamed. And it had nothing to do with sexual sin. Their shame was standing before a holy God in their own person. And so he provided a covering. And ever since then, he has basically told us we need to cover ourselves. But when we cover ourselves, I look around the room and everybody's got on something different. Different styles, different, you know. What are you trying to do? I'm not criticizing anybody. Don't take it that way. We're trying to make our body look attractive. And I don't mean that in a negative way either, okay? We're trying to present ourselves in a reasonable way, right? Okay, that's why we pick out the clothes that we wear, and sometimes we get carried away with what we want to wear and how we want to look. I'm not going there. I'm just saying that basically we present ourselves to be reasonably pleasant to those that see us, okay? And so that's what I think he's getting at here, is that there are things that we do for the physical body to make the whole be presentable. And that's what we should do within the body of Christ. We should be careful and considerate that we're trying to care for the whole, not to ignore. And so let's think about some of these concepts. Something that is feeble. Now, it could be that it's feeble for a time. The word is used throughout Scripture as something that's sick or weak. And so we all have times where a part of our body is feeble, don't we? Okay? And what do? Well, we don't kick it out. We don't say, get out of here, you know, you sick hand or you sick nose or whatever. We care for it. We try to bring it back to health. And I think that might be part of what we're seeing here, is that as a body, we come together and we try to bring back to health every part of the body. So what came into my mind? Your gallbladder. All right? So your gallbladder might be considered feeble from a standpoint. I honestly never think of my gallbladder. I mean, it's just not something, it's not on my mind. It's not something I pay attention to. And so it's just kind of there. But you let it act up, and you'll pay attention to it. And so that's kind of maybe an example of the body of Christ. There are some parts that are hidden. They're not seen. And as long as they're functioning well, then everybody's fine, but often we don't pay much attention to them. But you let something go wrong, and all of a sudden, we find we better be paying attention to this because it's important. And so then he gets into this concept of those parts that are less honorable. And it seems to be the concept is those that are less visible versus more visible. He talks about some that don't need any additional honor because they're visible, they're seen. And so as he goes through this, it seems like he is, again, talking about how we care for these different members of the body. And so I'll use a personal example. You know, I had a couple of body parts that were totally invisible. And they were really small. They were probably about the size of an Oreo cookie. About that thick, about that big, you know. And for about 58 years of my life, they did a good job. They were doing their thing. I didn't think about them. And then they started failing. And they were the cartilage in my ankles. And it started to wear away. And it started to disintegrate. And all of a sudden, it became kind of hard to walk and kind of hard to stand. And I had to start limiting my activities. And you know, I had to start doing things to try to support them and shore them up. And I got custom orthotics for my shoes to try to help, you know, keep my feet stable. And I had to start wearing ankle supports at times. And I had to take anti-inflammatory medicine sometimes. And so as these body parts, which were invisible, inconsequential, didn't know they were there, never paid attention to them, began to deteriorate, it affected my entire body. Now, the cartilage in your ankle is not something that you tend to honor a whole lot, but as mine began to wear out, they got a lot of attention. And I tried to work on them, and probably not a good analogy, I ultimately had them cut out and put new ones in. So that may not be what he's teaching. But the point is that we have to be aware of those parts that are hidden, that are quiet, that are doing certain works that we may not fully comprehend until that work is not being done. And so it seems like as he goes through that discussion and he gets to verse 25, he says that there should be no schism in the body or no division in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. And so, you know, unless we know what's going on in each other's lives, it's pretty tough to do that, isn't it? And so as a body, we need to be involved and interested and understanding what's happening in each other's lives so that we are joined together in unity as opposed to being broken apart with divisions. And so as he gets towards this last part, and we're going to wrap up, he kind of brings it home in verse 27. It's as though he's saying, now I've been using this word story, this word picture of a human body, but you are the body of Christ, and each of you are members in particular. And that seems to point to you are a unique design that God has placed in the body. And then he goes on to say, and God set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and he goes through this list of gifts. And I think there's some important stuff to unpack there. So rather than just kind of blowing through it, we're going to stop. And next time, we're going to come back and look at that and consider some of those gifts and consider what he's saying. And what does he mean when he says first and second and third and then after that? Well, that's, I think, got some meaning. I think it's important to understand what he's saying and why he's saying it. So we'll stop there. Hopefully, this has not been confusing, but it's been helpful. You know, forget the part about cutting it out and putting new ones in. But other than that, hopefully it's been helpful as we consider our role together as believers. Father, we're thankful for just the practical instruction you give us in your word, and we pray that you would use this in each of our lives to make us fully sensitive to each one here, each part of this body. Help us to be willing to engage and to be the part that you've made us to be, the part that you want us to be, actively at work in the building up and strengthening and edifying of the body of Christ. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.